I'm glad you're here tonight. I'm glad I'm here tonight, too. We're in John chapter 3, studying about Jesus and Nicodemus. Hopefully we'll make some good progress tonight. But again, I guess Nara should apologize for stopping and making sure that, again, as we study God's Word, that we have a good handle on it. As we talked about in John chapter 3, having an understanding of this new birth and what it's really talking about and the elements of the new birth is important because the world, and many in the world, many religious people abuse this passage, use it in ways that they should not, and don't rightly divide the word of truth when it comes to this passage. So we need to be clear on it. So hopefully not spend too much time repeating some things, but want to go over that again. And as we are in lesson 4, again, just to remind everybody where we're at, we've talked about Jesus' first disciples. Who were some of his first disciples? Who was the first one? Andrew? Probably John. Andrew went and found Peter. And who else was? Philip. And then Nathaniel or Bartholomew, probably. So these were the early disciples we talked about. Jesus, as it were, well, we're talking about John preparing these disciples because they were disciples of his first to follow Jesus, and John was the one to point out, behold, the Lamb of God. We talked about his first miracle and the turning of the water to wine and how that was the first sign that Jesus did to begin to show who he was. We're talking about Jesus cleansing the temple in John chapter 2, in terms of his indignation over what the Jews at that day had turned God's house into. And now in John chapter 3, we're talking about Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who had come to Jesus by night. And basically, Jesus, knowing his heart, Nicodemus did not ask a question, but what is the topic, and we'll reinforce this tonight, what's the topic that Jesus answers, as it were, after Nicodemus comes? That's the answer to what question? How can one enter the kingdom of God? And again, that's what Jesus is trying to provide the guidance or direction to. All right, John chapter 3. So we're talking about Nicodemus. What was it that he first said to Jesus when he came to him by night? He said, we know what?
That you're from God.
Because
no one can do these signs that you do among God.
Right, so that was his, as it were, opening comment. Jesus responded with the fact that unless you were born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We talked about the fact that, again, Nicodemus had some questions about that. How can a man be born when he is old? He can enter a second time into his mother's womb. Can't he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So again, he wanted to know from a fleshly point of view that did not make sense to him. Again, when we present the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're thinking fleshly and physically and temporally, when you present the gospel message to someone today who's thinking and has that mindset, their mindset on the things of the earth, is the gospel message going to make sense to them? Is the idea of being born again going to make any sense? And they're going to have questions. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not going to resonate with someone until we can get their mindset on the things above. And again, later in chapter 3, verse 9, Nicodemus actually says, how can these things be? Again, it reminds me of, again, you remember when Mary was told that she was with child? And what was her question? How can that be? And we see Nicodemus somewhat with a similar question, although not, I believe Mary asked the question out of faith. We see Nicodemus just asking out of perhaps ignorance. We saw his reaction to being one of marvel and wonder, wondering how these things could be. So as we push on in our study, if I can get someone to read for us then verses 6 through 15, John chapter 3, verse 6 through 15. Randy, thank you.
Somebody throwing stuff?
Just me.
John 3, 6 through 15. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, you speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life.
All right, thank you. So again, we see in this discussion Jesus clarifying to Nicodemus that, again, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I think Mickey stated it well last week when he said that literally means if and only if. That's the only way we can enter the kingdom of God. We're going to see that aspect of entering or the entrance into the kingdom of God many times in Jesus' teaching. When we get to the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to notice that during that sermon, he mentions several times about the aspect of entering the kingdom of God. But here in this context, in John chapter 3, we need to hold on to this point. And as I make the point up here, Jesus' entire discussion is, as you read, if you have the red letter edition, which I'm not necessarily a great fan of, a lot of Bibles put the words of Jesus in red, but you see Jesus discussing this new birth, from verse 5 down through where? Where does Jesus, the words of Jesus end in chapter 3? I'm sorry? Verse 21. This entire context of John chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, he's talking again with who?
Nicodemus.
Not Cornelius, but Nicodemus. Richard's trying to mess me up this evening. He's this whole conversation with Nicodemus. And again, what is the overall topic of this conversation with Nicodemus? The kingdom of God. Entering the kingdom of God. And are there verses in this context that, again, people want to pull out? And as it were, you know, take out of this context of how we enter the kingdom of God? Yeah. But it's important as we get into these latter verses, he's still talking with Nicodemus, and the topic still is, how do you enter the kingdom of God? So let's keep that in mind as we go forward in terms of understanding this context. And he again, as we go on in verses 5 and 6, once again, as we have read, clarifies that the one who enters the kingdom of God is one who is born again of water and the Spirit. And again, there will be some who will try to say this is two different births. But this is Jesus talking about one birth and two elements. One birth, two elements. Not two baptisms. Not two separate births. One birth, one entrance into the kingdom of God, two elements, the water and the Spirit. And so when somebody wants to come along and say, well, there's two baptisms here, there's two entrances, there's two things going on here, no. Again, it's one thing, two parts to that. Born of the water and the Spirit. And we talked about this a little bit last week in terms of, again, born again of water. And again, the only reference of water to our entrance into the kingdom throughout the New Testament scriptures. There's only one context repeatedly that not only Luke in the book of Acts, Paul in his Gospels, Peter as he writes, all of them point to what What's the word? Evangel. What thing do all of them point to that involves water? It's baptism. And all of them keep pointing to the elements of baptism. And again, a lot of these passages we went over last week. I know Mickey pointed out last week in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. And again, I believe he was right in terms of a passage that combines both. It says, "Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Again, and made the point last week that again, is the church cleansed, you know, as a corporate entity? No, it's where the church is cleansed one member at a time. And again, what are the two elements that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26?
The water.
Water and the word. Okay, two elements, one cleansing, one washing, one regeneration, one birth. We can go to Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. And again, I think this is, we talk about, again, the new birth and the two elements, another key passage. So again, as we talk of it and try to be able to file away in our heads some key verses as we might have an opportunity to talk to somebody about the new birth in these two elements. Titus 3, verses 4 and 5, that mentions in verse 5, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." And so we see again the element of the cleansing, the regeneration. What are the two elements? We see the washing. And we see also the renewing by the Holy Spirit. We see the Spirit and we see the water. We could turn to, in terms of the importance of the water, even in this chapter, we're going to go back to John the Baptist at the end of this chapter. But what is it that John the Baptist is doing as we come to verse 23 of this chapter? He's baptizing and he's doing it where?
In the Jordan.
In the Jordan because?
There wasn't much water there.
There's much water there. And again, that element of water repeatedly seen again and again. Again, we see the other passages. We might talk about Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Who's involved in that context of Acts chapter 8, verse 36?
Ethiopian
eunuch and Philip. And Philip had been preaching unto him Jesus. And they came to water. I mean, you read it in at least in the New American Standard, the punctuation marks say what? That passage is interesting. Look, exclamation mark, water, exclamation mark. Here is water, what hinders me. Would the Ethiopian eunuch have been excited to see enough water for him to be baptized if he had understood that? I mean, I can't imagine that there are plenty of places you might travel in that part of the world where you're not going to see a lot of water, not enough water to be baptized. And if Philip again had been talking to the eunuch about the need to be baptized, to be immersed in water of baptism, to be raised to walk in newness of life, and finally they came upon some water, that the eunuch would be excited to say, there's enough water for me to be baptized, can I? And so again, we just make the point that when we talk about this new birth, Jesus is born of the water and the Spirit. Again, throughout the Scriptures, water is the element that's involved with baptism. And that's part of our new birth. That's how we are born again. And so for somebody to say that you're born again simply by saying a prayer, how do you fit the sinner's prayer into the elements of water and the Spirit? I'm asking you what I would think would be an unanswerable question, right?
Well, honestly, the only way that that's taught wrongly is because they've not examined the other scriptures. If you just examine this one passage in John and make it say what you want it to say, then you can teach it that way. But if you examine the entire body of scriptures, which you've got, you know, the list on the screen there, if you look at all the other scriptures and put them all together, you know, the sum of that word is truth. That's how you come to a conclusion.
Yeah. It is, and again, as I think we pointed these out last week, I had seen some untenable other responses about the element of water. That is referring to the woman's water when it breaks in childbirth, which, again, is absolutely not nonsensical in terms of it's basically, you know, because Jesus had just been, is trying to clarify with him, it's not a physical birth. And repeated throughout this context, it's not physical, it's spiritual. And so for him to say, well, yeah, it is physical. It's the, you know, the water that is involved with human birth just doesn't make any sense. And again, I don't believe even just by going to this context, how you, again, fit something like the sinner's prayer or praying through or something like that into the water and the spirit. I'm not even sure how you do that. But you're right, Randy, in terms of, again, the overabundance of evidence and the only other thing throughout the New Testament scriptures that the apostles and Jesus tie to water is baptism. So, again, we see here, again, the reference of water. And again, we can talk about, you know, when we're talking about baptism, there's so many passages to deal with, as Randy's pointed out. Just, again, the sum of thy word is truth, as you correctly stated. So, any questions then in terms of, I know that in terms of this class, I'm preaching to the choir, as the expression goes, in terms of, I don't believe there's any of us here who believe anything else about the aspect of water. But it's our ability to take the God's word and be able to explain it to somebody else who's not either grounded in his word. So that's one element, born of water. And then we've briefly talked about, and I think we need to spend a little bit more time on, born again of the Spirit. And this is where, again, a lot of people get the idea of a mystical, you know, experience, a better felt than told, an unspeakable, you know, event in life. Again, and describe being born again as not something you choose to do. They describe being born again as what? Something that happens to you. You know, it's something that overwhelms you, that it just comes over you, that you just, you know, it's something that happens in your life. And so we need to understand, first of all, that it's not, first of all, it's not Holy Spirit baptism. And we've been studying about this on Sunday morning in the book of Acts. What are the only two occurrences of Holy Spirit baptism in the scriptures? Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles and then began to speak in tongues. And then Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the household of Cornelius, again, to establish that the same gospel message was to be presented to Gentiles just as it was to Jews. The Holy Spirit baptism, was it ever commanded for us to choose to do that?
I think it's important, too, to remember that in both of those instances, we know that those two instances are the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because the Scripture tells us that. It mentions in Acts 1 that that's what's going to happen.
Right.
And then it mentions in Acts 11 that that's what happened.
Right. And what happened in Acts 10 is what happened in Acts 2.
Yeah, so you can go to the Scriptures and say, the Scripture itself says that that's Holy Spirit baptism. Those are the only two places in Scripture where it says that that happened.
But, okay, so it's not Holy Spirit baptism. We're never commanded to do that. And as Randy's pointed out, there's only two instances, again, where we see it happening. And it was by the promise of God that those two situations would happen. But what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Especially as you read about in the book of Acts, the early days of the church, what was the Holy Spirit, what was its purpose? I'm sorry?
To guide
who? There's a very specific audience that the Holy Spirit was promised to guide them into all truth. To the apostles. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, as I have those passages on there, when we think about the Holy Spirit, it's those three passages that talk about God's promise to send the Holy Spirit. The American Standard uses the word the comforter. The American Standard, most of the other translations use the word the helper. Promise to the Holy Spirit. Promise to the apostles. that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance and would guide them into all the truth. And so when we read about those things in the book of Acts, in the day of Pentecost and onward, that the apostles taught and that they explained and that was spread then throughout all the world, those things that they taught came from who? And from God through... And when we think about, again, the elements of born again of the water, we've said there's nothing else but baptism that that could be. How is it that we know that baptism is the element of water? How do we know that? Who told us?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit revealed those things through the Word of God to us. So that, again, if we had been baptized and the Holy Spirit had never revealed that baptism was what puts us in Christ, we just got wet. But it was the Holy Spirit who told the apostles. It was Jesus who told the apostles, the Son of God, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creations. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Claire?
Then I'm confused or I don't have it all put together.
Okay.
How is the Holy Spirit the Comforter related to this?
Well, how is the Holy Spirit related to this? Well, again, in terms of...
the Comforter?
Well, again, the word Comforter means to be called alongside to help. The Holy Spirit was called alongside the apostles, God's chosen apostles, to go into all the world. And in John chapter 16, when it talked about that He will guide you into all the truth, in the previous verse, I believe it is, Jesus told them, there's some things I can't tell you now. You're not ready for it. But when the time comes, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who's going to be called alongside to help you, is going to guide you into all the truth. The Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you the things I haven't been able to teach you yet. And one of those things is, again, how do we enter the kingdom of God? And the role of baptism is going to play. And so that's how the Holy Spirit is one of the elements here in terms of how we're born again. It's because we listen to what the Spirit has revealed through the apostles to us about how we're to enter the kingdom of God and how that water is the other element in terms of how we enter the kingdom.
Okay? Sometimes people think that the Holy Spirit is that it guides us into all truth. But a lot of times people think it's non-spiritual, but it's intelligent. It's intelligent truth.
Well, absolutely. And again, this idea that the Holy Spirit, again, kind of moves us all in different ways, and it's kind of this mysterious thing. Again, the Holy Spirit was for the purpose of revealing the will of God to the apostles. And as I think we have it up there, don't we? Yeah, Ephesians 3:3-5, where Paul says that the Holy Spirit guided him. And Richard, could you read that for us, Ephesians 3:3-5?
Ephesians chapter 3:3-5. How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit.
It's now been revealed, Paul says, in
Spirit.
The Spirit revealed those things to me, Paul, and Paul said, when the Spirit revealed them to me, I wrote it down. And I wrote it down so that, Claire, when you read what I wrote down, what can you do? You can understand the mystery of Christ. You can understand the gospel. You can understand how to get into the kingdom of heaven.
I think an important piece of this, Claire, is that a lot of people, and I have run into them, they say that they have Holy Spirit baptism and that they spoke in tongues and they did these other things. And they didn't. We only find it in Acts 2 and Acts 10. That's why all of this time is spent on the clarification. There are people today who say, you're not, there's some who even say that you're not really a Christian until you receive that.
Weird, right. Tingly thing.
And so that's why clarifying that Holy Spirit baptism is very specific, and there were manifestations, that they, in Acts 2 and Acts 10, it was real clear, and it says that that's what it was. Baptism in the of the Spirit, or in Spirit, or whatever the proposition was, that's not Holy Spirit, that's your Spirit. And I think that's where people get confused. They think that baptism in the Spirit is...
Baptism, when we're talking here in John 3, of baptism of water and the Spirit, this is baptism of water and the Holy Spirit.
Well, but, can you clarify then, if you're saying baptism of the Holy Spirit versus Holy Spirit baptism?
Is birth.
Born, yeah, you're born of water. I'm sorry, born, thank you. Let's get back to the actual words. Born of water and the Spirit. And again, the idea of, again, with the whole context here, Jesus is trying to teach him, Nicodemus, you've got to go back and start over. And what's going to enable you to start over, not physically, but spiritually? Two things that are going to help you start over. Water and the Spirit. Now, again, thank you for clarity. We start getting these terms. It's not, he didn't say baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said the two elements of your new birth are water and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And again, the element of the Holy Spirit in our new birth is telling us what we need to do in order to be born again. To tell us how we need to, again, do the will of God and submit to His will. And part of that is God's, the Holy Spirit guiding the apostles to tell us that we need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, to tell us about the water. And so, yeah, it's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's being born of the Spirit. Again, the element of the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal the will of God. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So, again, it's God promised to the apostles, and again, when we talk about John 14, 15, and 16, we need to make sure and understand that this promise of the Holy Spirit was to the 12, the chosen apostles. It wasn't given to all Christians, but it was to guide them into all truth, to help bring to their remembrance the things. And again, as we pointed out in Ephesians chapter 3, that again, the apostles wrote them down so we can read and understand and submit ourselves to them. And so the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Randy?
I was just going to say that the thing that helps me grasp the complexity is to realize that the Holy Spirit was introduced to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. That's the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The Holy Spirit is eternal, just like the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is eternal Spirit. But over in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, Peter says, as for this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which have now been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So the same Spirit that is now teaching the apostles what to say and write is the same one that was telling the prophets what to say and write throughout the Old Testament.
And you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Again, men spake how? The prophets. Men moved by what? The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, where did you go?
2 Peter 1:21. Yeah, the men, these prophets, were moved or guided by the Holy Spirit, and they thus then spoke from God. And to also make the point when we talk about, again, the Holy Spirit in terms of how, again, it is part of our new birth, to think about, again, more specifically honing in on the Scriptures, the Word of God. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 13 teach us? In terms of knowing the will of God, how can we know the will of God?
His will has been revealed through the Spirit, it says.
Right, and it makes the point that, again, you know, what am I thinking right now? Unless I tell you, you won't know. Unless my Spirit reveals that. And again, the Holy Spirit reveals the will of God to mankind, and that's the point of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 13. And again, where he says combining spiritual with spiritual, I believe it's getting down to the point of the Holy Spirit telling us that the very words that were used in the Scriptures were inspired by God. The apostles weren't inspired with themes or with general ideas. And no doubt, I'm not saying that the writers of the New Testament, the apostles, that their own background and understanding, their knowledge and so forth didn't come through, but that the Holy Spirit did guide the words that they wrote down, the words that they used. And that when we go to look at the Word of God and we study the words that are in the Scriptures, going back to the Greek and Hebrew languages, we're studying the words that the Holy Spirit revealed to us, and we can study those words. And again, we talk about the wisdom of God to reveal His will during a time in which Koine Greek was, as it were, what's the expression? The frozen language. I mean, the Greek language didn't keep evolving after that point in time. We can go back and understand the meanings of those words that were revealed back then. And so you can go to, again, look at 1 Corinthians 2. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul is talking about after he became a Christian in terms of how he got the message that Paul went everywhere, you know, he went preaching. Where did he get that message? He says, I didn't go to the other apostles. I didn't go to the elders in Jerusalem. Where did he get the message?
Jesus Christ.
From Jesus Christ. Revealed, you know, the revelation from God. The gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed by the Holy Spirit. So we see again Paul giving credit to the inspiration of the Scriptures. James chapter 1 verse 18 talking about that we're brought forth. Again, that idea of birth. We're brought forth by the word of truth. The word of truth that the Holy Spirit revealed. We talked about Ephesians chapter 3. We talked about 2 Peter chapter 1. But the other thing I want to make a point about in terms of being born of water and the Spirit, that I'm not being born of the Spirit through what the Spirit's revealed to us, that we wouldn't know what to do unless the Spirit had revealed to us. But up here on the board, the last point I think is critically important. What other role does the Holy Spirit play in terms of our new birth? The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. It convicts us of the need to be born again. Teaches us that we're violators of God's will. We're sinners in the sight of God, and that we need this new birth. And so being born, I think, of the Spirit is also the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us of our sin and reminds us and teaches us that we're lost and that we need to start over. We need this new birth. We need to appreciate the aspect of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Randy, could you read for us John 16:8? Go ahead and read verse 7 too.
7 and 8. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment.
Okay, so again, Jesus is talking about, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. It's important. I need to go away. When I do, the Holy Spirit is going to be sent to you. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is, again, to convict us of our sins. Again, to teach us. It sounds kind of funny, isn't it? To teach us that we're lost. To convict us, to point out that we need this new birth. And again, getting back to Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, did he see any need for a new birth? Did he see this need to start over? I don't think he did. So again, you need to be born of water and the Spirit, be born of baptism, to rise to walk in the newness of life, to be born of the Spirit, that is to respond to the message that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us. He sent His Word, revealed the will of God to us, to convict us of our sin, then to teach us what we need to do to start over, to have newness of life. Born again of water and the Spirit. because I slowed down trying to pick up a good page here. But again, as we think about this, is this the only place where the scriptures talk about the need to, again, to be born again, or to, you know, this idea of what's the Old Testament word when you read about genealogies, when, you know, go from one generation to another, what's the word that one person to begat? Is there a begatting here that needs to be?
Begettle.
A what?
A begettle.
A begettle?
Okay. Proper
okay. Does the scriptures talk about a begettle? Absolutely. So when we think about it again, and we need to remember this, there must be, and I'll change that, there must be a begettle. But look at passages such as 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, where Paul, writing to the Corinthian brethren, told them, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father. I begat you, as it were, through the gospel." Does that mean that they were disciples of Paul? They belonged to him? No. It's simply that Paul took to them the message of how to be born again, and that the message he carried to them, again, through that message, they were able to be born again. We look at James chapter 1. In verse 18, where again it talks about that in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. That expression again, brought us forth. That's the begettle. That's the being born again part. He brought us forth by the word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. And again, I think one of the important passages, and hopefully it's in your mind already, when we think about being born again, because the New American Standard uses that expression, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, where Peter says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God." So again, Peter says, you started over. You were born again, a spiritual birth. And he cites here the element of the Word that was revealed by the Holy Spirit as being instrumental in you being born again.
Yeah, I was thinking, as you were talking there, Ezekiel 18 and 31, and it says, "Cast you away from all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart, and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel?"
Okay.
So they're talking about a new heart. And
what? Absolutely. And we had a visitor last week who at the end of class was pointing out that even in the Old Testament, God talked to his people about the fact that you need to go back and start over again. You've wandered far away, and you need to go back and again, as it were, have a new begettle, my new word here. But again, this being born again, being begot of the gospel, happens again when the gospel is preached, when the seed is sown, Luke chapter 8. Again, being brought forth, being born of the word of truth. Again, chapter 5 and verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, again, being new creatures in Christ happens again through the planting, as it were, of the seed of the word of God that was revealed by the Holy Spirit. Again, born again, Peter said, of not perishable seed. It's not physical, but imperishable seed. It's spiritual, by the word of God. So, again, we're born again of the Spirit. And again, I just wanted to highlight John chapter 6, verse 63, where Jesus later in this book, in his gospel, says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." When we're talking about being born of the Spirit, Jesus says, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit." The Word of God is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has revealed that the words I have spoken to you are spirit and their life. The words of God, the Word of God, again, will create for us the new life, will enable us to be born again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Again, born of the water and the Spirit gives life. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit in our life. So again, Jesus is teaching Nicodemus, he's teaching all of us, again, that we have to be born again of water and the Spirit. And again, it's interesting to know, we've read all these passages already, but I think it's an interesting way to put it, you kind of consolidate it, that in John chapter 3 and verse 5, as we've been talking about, you have the element of water and you have the element of Spirit, and the outcome is what? Entrance into the kingdom of God. We've read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, where you have the element of water, you have the element of the Word, and the outcome being you're cleansed. We've read from Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where you have the element of washing with the element of the Holy Spirit. The outcome is you're saved. And then you can go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, where the element of baptism and the element of the Spirit result in what? Being added to the body. So to be added to the body is to be saved, to be cleansed from your sins. And that is, again, to be born again. To start over, cleansed, saved, part of the spiritual body. So I see a lot of harmony here in the Word of God in terms of, again, how we start over, how we are cleansed from our sins, how we enter the kingdom of God, and how we're added to the body of Christ. So that, before we go on to verse 6 and begin now to go through the rest of this context, any thoughts or questions about these two elements? All right. So let's go on to verse 6, back in John chapter 3. Jesus goes on to say, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Literally here in verse 6, I think Jesus simply contrasts the flesh and the spirit. A fleshly birth results in a fleshly life. A spiritual birth results in a spiritual life. A very simple point, but trying to reemphasize to us and to Nicodemus, again, the flesh and the spirit, the two different things.
And I think this verse 6 contradicts the people's argument that this is this washing of water. I mean, this water of the spirit is something other than what we've been talking about here. I mean, he wouldn't say that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Here, if he wasn't talking about this spiritual new birth.
Okay.
I mean, he says, I'm not talking about the physical birth. I'm talking about the spiritual birth.
Exactly.
Pay attention.
And he's going to come back to this again, this flesh and the spirit, you know, again in this context. He's trying to get that point across. And again, I think that's what we ourselves need to remember. And again, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians about the need to see that which is unseen, to see the eternal and not the temporal. And it's so hard. It was hard for Nicodemus. It was hard for the apostles, who even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ were still thinking temporally about restoring the kingdom to Israel. So no, I think it is a very succinct statement. Again, Jesus is trying to get a point across. We're not talking physical, we're talking spiritual. Verse 7, he goes on to say, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Again, you can just, you know, again, this is just a statement on my part that the expression that must have been on Nicodemus' face. You know, quizzical, anybody who's ever taught a class at work or anywhere else, you know, you teach something and it's not getting across, and you look at the students in your audience and they're all like... There might be one or two that get it, right? But Jesus, no doubt, looked at Nicodemus, and not only his facial expression, but he knew his heart. And he knew that Nicodemus was just marveling at this. Again, you do not marvel, I said, you must be born again. Verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is just reinforcing verse 6. You might say, well, it's all the stuff about the wind and so forth, and, you know, that's just really mysterious. His whole point is, again, he's still speaking about the difference between the flesh and the spirit. And just as we cannot see the Spirit being reborn, so somebody who is buried in the waters of baptism, when they are rising to walk in newness of life, when you look back here and see somebody coming out of the waters of baptism, what do you see? You see a wet body. Do you see the Spirit being reborn? No, but what should you see from someone who has spiritually been reborn?
Joy.
And go to Galatians 5. You should see the fruit of the Spirit. You should see the result of being born again, of which joy is one of those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all those things. You should see those things. So just as you see, you cannot see the Spirit being reborn, we can see the results. Can you see the wind blowing? Do you see the wind? You do not see the wind. What do you see? You see the results. You see the impact. That's all Jesus is trying to say here. What you see, you cannot see the spiritual birth. You cannot see this being born again. What you can see is the effect, the result, the outcome, the changed life. To someone who's, you know, right has risen to walk in newness of life. You don't see the birth like you do. I got to see the birth of my two daughters. I did not get to see their spiritual rebirth. But I've seen the impact of it. And we can see that in the lives of our brethren.
You know, I think back, if I was in those days, like with Nicodemus, you know, I'd be looking at him thinking, this is new stuff. This is crazy, or do I listen to it? That's how I would be feeling.
To use your words, is it new stuff?
It's not.
Well,
to him,
right. And in terms of, I was going to say it is new stuff in terms of the gospel message that was to come. That, you know, the gospel message preached on the day of Pentecost, that was new stuff. It was new to him. I mean, again, and that's the aspect of speaking spiritual truths to somebody who's thinking fleshly. It just, you know, Carol was talking about teaching, you know, some new math concept when they have even, you know, gotten the times tables down.
But once again, we'll get to this in just a few verses, verse 10.
Yeah.
Are you the teacher of Israel and don't know these things?
Yeah. But do you see the point here about his reference to the wind? I think that's key to understand. Again, he's simply building upon the difference between the fleshly and the spiritual. You know, going on to verse 9 and 10, Nicodemus asks, how can these things be? He's still thinking fleshly. He's still thinking as perhaps we would. And I don't know that I would have gotten it any quicker than Nicodemus. I can't say that I would have. And Jesus questions how Nicodemus could be a teacher of Israel and not understand these things. But I make the point down there, Nicodemus didn't recognize the spiritual truths that the prophets did teach. And I think this is your point, Richard, right? That are there spiritual truths taught in the Old Testament that try to get us to think spiritually and not physically? Did the Old Testament prophets ever talk about the heart of man and not just the outward aspect? Yes. Did Nicodemus and the other rulers of Israel get that? Well, they didn't even, as you go to Acts chapter 13, verse 27, they didn't even get what they should have out of the Old Testament prophets about the Messiah. Much less, again, this aspect of a spiritual rebirth. So, he didn't recognize it. He was a teacher of Israel. But it was the teachers and the rulers of Israel that put Jesus to death. Even though the scriptures talked about him. So, we'll talk beginning in verse 11. And again, through verse 21, I think we're going to move a little more quickly now as we go through this context. But we know what's the famous passage in John chapter 3 that everybody knows. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Everybody knows that verse. Do we understand how it fits into this context? How does that fit into what is Jesus talking about? Because again, I contend that all the way through verse 21, Jesus is still speaking about entrance into the kingdom of God and this new birth. So think about that as we prepare for class next week. Thank you.